This is the Taking Thoughts Captive podcast number 29. Thank you for listening to Taking Thoughts Captive. Dan Gaffney here, along with Gary Knapp of Eastgate Presbyterian Church. And we have Nate Graham from Berean Community Church not with us today. Dwayne Smith from Sussex County Bible Church. It's the Christmas season. I hope you had a chance to listen to episode 28. We gave some generic thoughts about Christmas, and I think it was a pretty good episode, if I do say so myself, guys. Very interesting, getting some interesting comments about it. So here we are continuing. It's kind of hard to ignore. The birth of Christ at this time of the year. It is Christmas, and we're going to start. Now, this was your recommendation, Nate. We're going to start and actually read a passage from Matthew in chapter 1, verse 18. Just a few passages here, right? And then we'll comment on that. We'll use that as a springboard. This is Matthew 1, 18. It's the conception and birth of Jesus, mm-hmm. is what you would say. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph woke up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Powerful. He's not going to ignore an angel as actually speaking to him, right? He will do what I guess is pretty powerful, right? Mm-hmm. So what's the stepping off point here, Nate?
Well, I just thought it'd be great to look at a passage that kind of gives us the general overview of the Christmas narrative. And, you know, this story account has always amazed me, because we know Jewish culture, we know arranged marriages, maybe Mary and Joseph. They probably did know each other. They were probably family friends. But if we take Jewish history for anything, they probably weren't romantically in love. You know, in that culture, it was marriage first, romance comes later. But here's, you know, Joseph might be 15, 16, Mary, I don't know, 13, 14. But they grow up in that culture really fast, right? It's a survival culture. And here is this young lady that has an impeccable reputation who is pregnant. And here is this young man who the Bible says is a law-abiding, righteous man. And the law says to make her a public, to publicly bring her before the courts and expose her for being a fornicator. So he's got this conflict of conscience, you know, do what the law says and bring Mary before the people and expose her. She's pregnant, or do I put her away secretly, which might not be exactly... Actually, the law required stoning, but the Roman Empire didn't allow them to execute their own people. So you just imagine this young man. These aren't superheroes. This young,
right,
middle teenage man laying on his bed thinking, what in the world am I going to do? I mean, he doesn't think, oh, maybe she's pregnant with the Messiah. She has no
idea. No idea until God tells him.
And then Gabriel, the great Old Testament angel, shows up and informs him that this is a sacred work of the Holy Spirit and calls him Son of David. And obviously, Joseph knew his scriptures as a young Jewish man. And once an angel calls him Son of David, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, he starts connecting the prophetic dots and thinking, wait a second, what are you saying? That Mary is pregnant with the Messiah? I mean, that's incredible.
He knew that. He knew that. He had to have, right? Do you think, Gary?
Well, he knew it by the time the visit was over. But I
well, right.
Yeah, so Nate's bringing up a very significant point. You know, why does Gabriel not just say Joseph? Because that's his name. He could just, right. Why does he say Joseph, son of David? That is very significant, and Nate has alluded to it, that we know that the Messiah has to be born of David, and this is actually one of the titles of Jesus. He is the son of David. Mm. So by very greeting, Gabriel is saying something that is significant, and that certainly Joseph had to have started, that had to get his attention.
Mm-hmm. Right.
This all unfolds rather quickly. I mean, what's mm-hmm. said to him is said in a rather short
during a night sleep, mm-hmm. at least, right? Or an evening, or yeah. a nap, or whatever, I guess, right?
What's interesting is that the last book in the Jewish order of the Old Testament is Chronicles. They don't have a First and Second Chronicles. They just have Chronicles, and that's the last book. And in the opening chapters of Chronicles, the last genealogy that's given is the Davidic genealogy. So it's like the Old Testament ends with a Davidic genealogy. Well, Matthew, it's the first book of the New Testament, and Matthew's written to Jews, begins with the genealogy of the family of David. Well, you know, the whole thing, but it goes through the family of David. Mm-hmm. And so to a Jewish writer, he's seeing Israel, the Old Testament ends with Israel kind of floundering, and then it's just lopped off, and it's kind of like this giant neon sign, it better not end this way, because this is a really bad ending to God's story. But it ends with this genealogy. New Testament starts with the genealogy of David. It's kind of like, oh, to be continued. And this continuation is fulfillment. It's everything that God promised, all these prophecies in the Old Testament. And I can't imagine the little brain of Joseph suddenly, you know, all this information is being uploaded, and he's thinking, it's happening right here,
and
right
the
now.
The angel says specifically that the baby was conceived of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and that the Son will save his people from their sins, tells him mm-hmm. right up front.
Right.
Which is his very name, Jesus. Yeah. And his derivative of the Old Testament name, the Lord saves. Mm-hmm. His very name declares who he is and what he will. You know, if I could just say with the guys this reference to the Holy Spirit, and she conceives. So Nate's a pastor, I'm a pastor. We've both been to seminary, and I'm looking at this library of books, and I got this many books back at the church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is just one of these things where you try to grasp what you say, okay, I get it. It's by the Holy Spirit she conceives. But to plumb the depths of that, you can't.
Yeah.
You can't. It's something you wonder at. Mm-hmm. You marvel at it, and it leads you to worship, because you just, if a theologian told me who could explain that, I think I would leave the room and say, this guy's dangerous.
Right.
Get me a, it's mm-hmm. just, you're in waters there that are so deep that you understand it in one sense, you believe it, but you don't comprehend it fully. You wonder at it.
Yeah, okay. Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
A person.
Mm-hmm. Not a force.
Right, not a force.
Mm-hmm. Well, in even that statement, if you were to go over to Luke chapter 1, 35, the conversation of Gabriel with Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that is Shekinah glory temple terminology. So you tell that to a Jewish woman or Jewish man who knows her Old Testament. This is after all the tabernacle or temple preparation was made to the exact specs of God's requirement, to the exact Mosaic law, sacrifices performed, and then what happens? You know, it happened with Solomon, it happened with Moses. Then then the Shekinah glory comes. The whole place is filled with the glory of God. Even the temple priests who were busy, you know, busy doing their little things had to leave the temple because it was just so overwhelming. That same terminology is used for the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. So this is one of the great, you know, perplexities of theologians is how, you know, Mary is a sinner. Sorry, Catholic Church. She is a sinner like everyone else. In her Magnificat, she called Jesus her Savior. So she's a sinner like everyone else. How does the holy, perfect God inhabit a sinner? Because in the Old Testament, the temple had to be perfect, had to be holy, and comes and inhabits this sinful woman. But that is the job of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. We don't know how he does it, but he creates, just as he did with the temple tabernacle, he creates a way where Emmanuel, God, perfect God, can dwell literally in the womb of a sinful woman and be born and rub shoulders with us sinful people and then take our sins upon himself and die for sinners. So even the terminology that's used here is not to unravel the mystery, but introduce us to the mystery.
It's a good way of looking at it. And an inconvenient truth of all this to the skeptic is that these things written about long ago and are being fulfilled here in prophecy. It's not just, hey, let's make up a convenient story. Right?
We talked before actually turning on the mics and going on our little air here that Matthew, you read Matthew, and many times Matthew will say, and this happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, and there's this prophecy after prophecy that is fulfilled here and makes it so clear that this was God's plan from the very beginning. And, you know, even I'm jumping ahead and right. going to another gospel, in Gospel of John chapter 8, where Jesus is going to say to the Jews, the religious leaders, speaking of Abraham, your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Mm-hmm. They knew the Christ was coming, and what you and I are reading now is God's fulfillment of that which he... So that statement, he will save who from their sins? In the passage.
His people.
His people. It's a defining...
group?
Yes, it's...
Specific group?
It's quantitative, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Not he will save everyone from their sins, and you know, this is touching what we've been taught, but you know, those who were looking for him, certainly this refers to the elect that God is purposed to save, but all of this is bound up in something that was promised by God and planned by God from the foundation of the world. This is why I think Galatians, Paul says something to the effect that in the fullness of time, he speaks of Jesus being born under the law, born that this was from eternity past God's plan, and now it's being carried out in the life of this young young woman.
Yep, he's arrived to do a definite work. Mm-hmm. And you know, as Reformed Christians, we believe you know, that Christ came, like the text says, to save his people from their sins. There's a passage in Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he perfected, which he's talking about salvation, he perfected for all time those who are sanctified or set apart. So while there's many ways that Jesus identified with every last human being who's ever been born, from the beginning of time, we understand Scripture to clearly teach that he has set apart for himself, he has predestined a bride, and he was coming into the world not to engage in some divine gamble that he hopes people take advantage of, but to definitely rescue and save his elect from their sins. And that goes back to one of my favorite Christmas prophecies in Isaiah chapter 49, where Jesus, or the Messiah, is referred to as a select arrow, like you know, God's weapon of war. The Father has crafted the Messiah as an arrow. And when you think about that, an arrow is a precision instrument. You know, it's not a bunker bomb. It's not right. It's not just supposed to do it. There's a target there. So here comes the Messiah, who's an arrow, and he lets the arrow fly, and it breaks and devastates the power of the law and sin. for those who will repent and put their faith in him. So the Messiah has come to do, you know, it's a precision strike, you know, a surgical strike. He's come to do a specific work. And so I always challenge the people when you see that cute little baby in the manger, you know, just remember that's God's secret weapon, and he's here. Right. He's here to do a powerful work.
Right. A specific work that accomplished on his death on the cross and resurrection for a specific people.
Right.
Right. It did actually accomplish something,
yes.
Not create an atmosphere to perhaps accomplish something. It really did,
yes.
Mm-hmm. Accomplish something, like you
said.
Well said.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, all right, guys. Anything else on this note? Very good. Great passage. You should read all the Gospels, really. Great, stories.
Well, something that people overlook about the virgin birth, because, you know, that's probably the most popular prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, you know, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. He'll save his people from his sins. Is just to remind people that happened within a context of Ahaz refusing to rely upon God and trusting in an alliance with a foreign nation. And so the prophet comes in and says, ask for a sign. God will rescue all by himself. Ask for a sign, make it as high as heaven, deep as Sheol. And, you know, Ahaz has this pretentious, you know, oh, I wouldn't test God. I wouldn't do that. Well, he doesn't want to ask for a sign. A prophet is giving him permission to ask for a sign from God. And he's pretending like I'm godlier than that. And God essentially says, well, you know, I'm going to give you a sign whether you want it or not. And then that's when he gives the sign of the virgin birth. And the virgin birth is God providing a savior without the aid of a man. You have Mary, who's never known a man, becomes pregnant. So this is like this giant statement, I'm God and I'm going to save you all by myself without the aid of a man, which is exactly the message that King Ahaz needed to learn, because he's relying on all kinds of pagan men to get himself out of the political jam he got in. And, you know, when I really understood the context of Isaiah chapter 7, I realized, you know, the virgin birth is very important, but the context is, I'm God and I'm going to save you all by myself. And, you know, that has many implications for our whole life.
For his own glory, too, right? I mean, ultimately,
right.
Why?
Right? By myself, for my name.
Right. Yep. The mind wanders, the boggles, right? The mind boggles. It is an overwhelming thing to contemplate.
Yeah, and one, there's that so much to contemplate. And then there are things that become so familiar to us that if we're not careful, we lose the wonder of them. Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Hmm. You know, Christmas time, that's on Christmas cards. It's on, you know, you see it. And it's so possible to just read that and go, oh, yeah, I know Emmanuel, God. You go, God with us?
Mm-hmm.
This child is going to actually be God. We're emphasizing in one sense his manhood, but this is God who has come to us. Mm-hmm. How easy it is for me, for all of us, to just be presumptuous about that and unappreciative and lose the wonder and gratitude that God would condescend the way that God would have to condescend to come and be mm-hmm. with us.
Right.
And he didn't have to do that. He could have left us to ourselves. And then when we understand ultimately that what Jesus made possible for us was for God to be in us, not mm-hmm. with us in the sense that he's in us, he
has tabernacle done, in us. Yeah.
Yes, and yeah. This being indwelt by the Holy Spirit now and through the new birth in the gospel, Jesus has done much more for us than I think we think about. We say, well, he died for us. I'm not trying to belittle that, but he came to do more than just save us from going to hell. He did that, thank God.
Mm-hmm.
But he came to be with us and actually indwell us. That's a thing that can't be pondered enough and certainly is not appreciated enough by me and my guess is many of us.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting if you've ever listened to maybe Dr. James White, and people don't know him. He's just a Christian apologist, and he'll debate imams or debate, you know, Mormons. He'll deny the deity of Christ. And if you listen to them as they argue against the deity of Christ, the godness of Jesus, you know, they'll say things like, the idea that a holy God become a man who gets tired, who needs food, and a lot of the arguments they posit are things that we think, yeah, that we're right there with you as far as it right. blows our mind too, but we just understand the clear instruction and teaching of Scripture that he is, you know, he is very God, very God. And so we take it in faith, but I sympathize with with them, at least insofar as they can't get their mind around it, you know. Mm. And we believe it, they disbelieve it, yeah. but it is amazing.
The one difference, at least they would say, well, I don't believe it, mm-hmm. where we as Christians say, well, I believe it, but lose the sense of wonder and appreciation and gratitude to God that he would come and be with us and then actually take right. up residence in us. Really, that's Christmas ought to lead us to think about that.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Thank you, guys. Merry Christmas to you.
to you
guys. Thanks for listening to this podcast. We'll be back soon with another episode of Taking Thoughts Captive. You can go to the website takingthoughtscaptive.net. Follow us on Facebook. Click like. Like any of these episodes, any of the previous shows, they're all on the website. You can find them, share them around, debate with them, others about them, what have you. We're okay with that, and we appreciate you listening. Bye-bye.